Good evening. Greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Sermon on the Mount spanned three chapters of the Gospel of Matthew, 5, 6, and 7. This is the longest sermon that you find preached by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who indeed, when he walked on earth, he was the perfect preacher and teacher, living a perfect life, bearing a perfect testimony to a world that was dying in sin. At the end of this sermon, he gave us this very stern and very frightful warning. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That's how the Lord Jesus Christ concluded the sermon before, of course, he gave us the parable of the rock and sand foundations. How did he begin this sermon? We call it the Beatitudes. This is a series of blessedness, 8 of them. And in both the Old and the New Testament, whenever the word blessed is used, it is always a reference to someone who is happy. Happy because he experienced a relationship with God that he never had before. It is basically a description of what it means to be born again, to be considered by God as a happy person on earth. God will never describe a sinner who is in total depravity, who is carnal, who is his enemy, who lives in sin, who reject his love, and who consider the death and the resurrection of Christ as something that was wasted on him because he thinks he can go to heaven by his own means, by his own ideas, by his own way. And so God will never consider such a person as blessed or truly happy. And therefore, when we look at these 8 blessedness, beatitudes, these are not 1 out of 8 for a believer, whereby he is permitted by God to choose. Which one do you think describe you in these 8 Beatitudes? Now, of course, the last one is called double blessing because you have the word blessed in verse 11, but it refers to the same theme in verse 10, and that is persecution, suffering for Christ. So the only one that has double blessing is one of persecution. And if you think that you can just simply pick and choose out of this list of 8 which one fits you, please reconsider. Because when you look at the first and the last beatitude, when you observe it very carefully and you study it and scrutinize it, you realize that basically it summarizes or describes very clearly every believer's life on earth. Do you realize that? And therefore, every believer must have all of these 8 beatitudes. If one of them is missing, we have to go back and see whether we are truly born again in Christ. For example, if you say that I don't want to be a peacemaker, that means you want to be a troublemaker. The Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So if you don't want to be a peacemaker, then you cannot be called the children of God. And if you are not called the children of God, it means that you do not have salvation in Christ. Examine each and every one of them, and you realize that that is the only conclusion that we can come to. that every born-again believer must have all these eight blessedness. That's why we call this the true Christian experience. Verse 1 to verse 4 describe the experience of poverty. Verse 5 to verse 8 describe the experience of wealth. Verse 9 to verse 12 describe the experience of witness. Because if you are truly born again in Christ, you cannot not want to share and tell others about it. The context is the multitude that have been following the Lord Jesus Christ because of a series of miracles that the Lord had done. He healed everyone who was sick, and later on you and I will realize that he feeds anyone and everyone who is hungry. Who would not want to follow such an amazing and powerful person? Why not? All of us are interested in the spectacular. These are not magic acts. These are not sleight of hand. These are all real, genuine, truly supernatural events, truly miraculous, because it is the manner in which Jesus Christ introduced himself as the Son of God as he walked on earth with a person people can see that he is the Son of Man. His humanity was by sight, but his deity was by faith. And therefore, the miracles that he basically did were all beneficial. Not a single one of them was hurtful. When you look at the miracles of Moses' time, Elijah and Elisha's time, it was a mixture of beneficial, positive, and negative, hurtful. But in the case of Christ, they were all beneficial. When you study all the four Gospels, he wanted them to know that my miracles authenticate my claim that I am indeed the Son of God. That for you to be born again, you must believe that I am the Son of God. If you do not believe that I am the Son of God who became the Son of Man to die for your sins, you have absolutely no salvation. Why? Because if he is not the Son of God and he is only the Son of Man, how could he be born of the Virgin Mary? How could his salvation be able to save and take away the sins of the world if he was only a man? He could only save one man if he was born perfect. But because he was the Son of God and the Son of Man when he walked on earth, suffered and died for us, he was fully God and fully man. That's why his blood is of infinite value, able to truly be the Lamb of God that taketh away permanently and forever the sins of the world. And the Lord Jesus Christ did not want any of the multitude who follow him to follow him for other reasons, like the stomach, like physical healing. They must follow him for the right reason. Otherwise, they have no salvation. And so he went up to the mountain. He was set. His disciples came to him. And then he started preaching and teaching what it means to experience true salvation in Christ. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The one and only reason, basis for us to begin our journey of salvation, you realize, is poverty. What kind of poverty? It is a poverty that is of the spiritual kind. Poverty, poor in spirit. And the word poor there literally describes someone who is beggarly. How do you convince someone? How do you convince a Singaporean that he is poor in spirit? He lives in a very comfortable house. He earns a very stable salary. He is able to save enough to bring his family on a regular annual holiday in almost anywhere in the world his heart desires. He is able to almost buy anything and everything that is found in Singapore, and that is almost anything in the world. You can eat all kinds of food. You can enjoy all kinds of entertainment. And you have the funds and the ability to travel to any part of the world. If you want to enjoy cold weather, you can. Or the kind of summer weather, you also can. At will, to your heart's desire. And so you find that most of us lack almost nothing. So how to create in his heart, in his life, a poverty, a beggarly spirit? The Bible tells us, blessed are the poor in spirit, not poor in body, not poor in bank account, not poor in your materialistic life. This is in the spirit, that means in the heart, in the soul. And the only way that we realize that we are all beggarly in spirit is to know that we are all complete sinners before God. Not before man, not in your own eyes. And so God gave us the Ten Commandments to tell us how great sinners we are. And the worst kind of sin that we could ever commit against God, which is to us, a very trivial transgression, is idolatry. There is only one living and true God, commandment number one. And beside him there is none other. Do you believe that? Or do you believe that there are many gods, the gods of all kinds of nationalities, as you can see in the Bible and in our world? The God of the Bible is the God of heaven and earth. He is the one living and true God, because his eyes see, his hands, his mouth. He brought this world into existence out of nothing. And any one of us who were to make any graven image of any creature that God has created, whether they are in the ocean, above in the heavens, and bow down to it in worship, that is called idolatry. And it will plague any human being into the third and the fourth generation, because that's the nature of idolatry. Replacing the one living and true God with a God made out of our own hands. Third, anyone who take the name of God in vain, that means call themselves Christians, but do not live the life of a Christian. Call themselves Christians and reflect and project a false Christ because of our hypocrisy and our carnality. These are all direct transgressions against God, committed by God's people, time and time again, more so in the last days of the 21st century. You look at the Christianity that we are living in. These first three commandments captured us very, very accurately, the way our Christian faith is like today. And then keep the Sabbath day holy, number four. Number five to number ten describe our relationship with one another. And before the Ten Commandments, men did not know that sinning against a fellow human being is also a sin against God, until the Ten Commandments were given, and then we know. It had always been a sin against God, the fact, just because it was always a sin before God, but because men were not told about it, God will not hold it against us. But now that the Ten Commandments have been given, and if you have not heard of the Ten Commandments, you're hearing it tonight, and therefore you can no longer plead ignorance. And the first is toward our parents. Those who dishonor father and mother, those who smite them, those who speak ill of them, is a transgression against God. And how many times we have shouted at our parents, we have spoken ill about our parents, we have addressed them in a very rude manner. These are all transgressions, not only against our parents, but against God himself. And the rest, we cannot kill. The moment you're angry with a person without a just cause, that's killing. You cannot commit adultery. The moment you lust after a woman in your heart, you have already committed adultery. That's why God says, we are all beggars in spirit. How can you and I not come before God and stand before God, having been told by God in God's word that these are our transgressions against Him? How dare we still stand in front of Him, isn't it? We should be flat on our ground with our face facing the ground and eating dust, and dare not even look up and cast our eyes at Him. That means full of shame. Do you realize this? And that is why the moment you and I die in this state and condition, there is only one place that we would also admit that we deserve to end up in. That's hell itself. And therefore, when God were to cast us into hell because of all these sins that we have committed against Him, we dare not even complain and dare to say that we do not deserve it. We know very well that we deserve to be cast into hell for all the heinous transgressions that we have committed against Him, beginning with idolatry. And we know what the fruits of idolatry is like, according to Romans 1. The long list of shameful transgressions and iniquities that we commit against Him, and top on the list is sexual sin, none other than the sin of homosexuality. Men with men, women with women. No shame. That's what God says. That's why the Bible tells us, you want to experience true, genuine salvation, you have to admit, because you are a great sinner in front of God, before God. No other reason, no other motive. Not because I admit I have sinned so that I can be healthy and wealthy. That will negate your confession of sin. Your confession of sin is lip service. Your genuine reason for wanting to believe in Christ is earthly, temporal health and wealth, which Jesus Christ did not come to accomplish that foolishness. Because by His power alone, He could keep us healthy and wealthy all the days of our lives on earth until we die. And then we die in sin and be cast into hell. So what is the point of God making us healthy and wealthy on earth for 70 years and then die in sin and end up in hell? Why would God waste the pain and the humiliation and the suffering and the shame of Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us so that we can be healthy and wealthy on earth for 70 years, which God's power could accomplish? That's why it is so needful for us to make sure of our salvation. Because this version, the distortion of the gospel, is so commonplace nowadays. So much so that many of us so ready to assume that I'm a Christian because I mention the name Jesus Christ. We just live a little bit here, a little bit there, according to the scripture. We pray, we worship, and we think that just because we pray, we worship, we are definitely believers. Remember how Jesus ended this sermon. You could even be a prophet. You can even cast out devils. You can even claim to do miracles, which are all the signs of an apostle, actually. And Jesus says, I never knew you. Not even in the slightest. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Get out of my sight. That's what He meant. But I spent my whole life calling myself a Christian, Lord. I preach. I study the Bible. God says, if you did not experience what I mentioned at the start of this sermon, the beatitude, you have absolutely no salvation, because if your starting point is wrong, that's it. That's it. You and I know how important the starting point is in every race. You can start halfway. You cannot start before the starting line. You have to start at the right point. Every race, 100 meters, 200 meters, 400 meters, everyone, they must start exactly at the right point. Wrong starting point, disqualified. You can start halfway. And the Lord says the starting point of every salvation, the fear of God. That's what this is. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. How do you put the fear of God in a sinner's heart? The Ten Commandments. Let him know that he is a great sinner before God. At any time, all of us can die and we end up in hell. And God is waiting. God is waiting for each and every one of us. Will you arrive and stand in front of him as a sinner or as a son, a child of God? Your decision on earth right now depends on that. That's how important it is. And that's what we need to understand in these last days, because we cannot afford to assume that I am truly born again because all my friends say I am. Because the majority of the Christian world say I am. You think God will open the pearly gates of heaven to you because the majority of your generation of believers say you are? Only in Christ will we ever enter heaven. No one else. Only in Christ. Not in your friend's opinion. Not in the majority of our democratic world. In Christ and Christ alone. And Jesus says it must begin with your understanding and your acknowledgement that you are a great sinner before me, God says. Then you will experience the kingdom of heaven, which in turn will lead you to mourn for your sin. Can you not cry? Do you not realize that you are a great sinner? Therefore you must mourn and cry before God, Lord, help me and save me. I don't want to die in sin. I don't want to cast into hell because the pain there is forever and ever. And I'll be separated from you. And I will be condemned and the pain is without end and without relief. When the rich man died and the beggar Lazarus was brought into paradise called Abraham's bosom, he was cast into hell. God permit them to have a conversation with Abraham, that rich man who died. And he asked for just simply a finger with a little touch out of water just to give him a little droplet. You know how intense the suffering must be for him, the pain, the thirst. How could one single drop quench a throat unless it is so, so thirsty? He was in pain. And he became an evangelist in hell, begging Abraham, please don't let my brothers come and join me. And if you have a loved one who has passed on, who is not a believer, and you think that if I die in sin, I want to join my loved one, you better think again, because your loved one who is now in hell will tell you, please don't come and join me. And you think that because hell, it's going to be there. My friends are there. We are going to continue our drunkenness in hell. All that we have done on earth. Where do you get this foolish notion? That it's going to be a great time of great drinking and drunken stupor in hell. Each and every sinner will be tormented. You may be all alone. Forever and ever and ever in excruciating pain, and there'll be nobody by your side, to your left and to your right. When you look around, it's complete darkness and pain. And if there is any light, it will be the fire that will continue to burn your soul forever and ever. No celebration, no joy, no drunken revelry. That's why we need to mourn for our sin right here and now while we still can. And plead to God to save us. And then God will come surely to comfort us. How can we be comforted when the beggarly spirit, when the pain is in our soul? Only Jesus can. Only Christ can do that. Because verse 5 to verse 8 describe the experience of wealth. Blessed are the meek, humble yourself. Doesn't matter who you are, whether you are the president or the king of any country, as far as God is concerned, you are nothing but a beggar in spirit. And if you think otherwise, you will not come to Christ. A person who is meek is a person who will admit before God, yes, you are right, O Lord. I am all that you have described in my heart, bankrupt in spirit, and I am now grieving in my soul. And then you will humbly bow before the Lord in humility, in meekness. And then God says, you will now truly inherit the earth. Not this earth, the new heaven and new earth. Not the earth of today, the health and wealth gospel, because this earth has been stained by sin, but the God of this world is the devil himself. God is not a poor God. This would be a very poor, sad, filthy, full of the sin and stain of iniquities kind of earth. Why would we want to inherit such an earth? God has a better earth for us, the new heaven and new earth that is never stained by any sin. And then, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's the new desire. Thirst and hunger after righteousness, not thirst and hunger after health and wealth. You notice the contrast between the message of salvation by Christ and the modern charismatic pastors. Who do you want to believe? A person who is truly born again, he will thirst and hunger. You and I know what thirst and hunger is. But in this case, it's for doing everything that is right before God. Isn't that true wealth? Where once upon a time we were in bondage to sin, cannot help ourselves but to do all that which is sinful and unrighteous. But now when you are truly born again, this is the experience of everyone who is truly born again. You will always desire to do what is right. Even when your pride will not allow you, you will overcome the pride because you have tasted true humility before God. And therefore, you will submit to the still small voice of the Holy Spirit who dwells in every truly born-again believer that will whisper nonstop into your ears until you submit and obey. Do what is right. Do what is right. Do what is right. What is the right thing to do when someone hurts you? You forgive. But it's so painful, you forgive. Why? Because your Heavenly Father in Christ has forgiven you. You must now learn to forgive so that peace will return to your heart. Isn't that true wealth? To have peace in your heart that the world cannot give, that the world cannot know. It is the peace of God that comes only from the God of peace. But you have now made peace with God in Christ Jesus, because the moment you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and as a Savior with all your heart, for he came down from heaven's glory to live a holy and perfect life according to all of God's laws, and at the end of his life, allow himself quietly, willingly, as a lamb led to the slaughter, without uttering a word of complaint, without doing anything miraculous to deliver himself. He did not even want it. The medicine that the soldiers offered him to all who are about to be crucified, to numb the pain, he did not take it, so that he will experience the fullness of the wrath of God when he took your sins and my sins upon his body to suffer the pain, the humiliation, and the shame all the way unto death. And he did it. That's how your sins and my sins could ever be redeemed. And all you need to do is to believe by faith, by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ with a beggarly spirit in your heart, moaning and crying to God for mercy. And then the Lord will say to you, my only begotten Son, I sent him to be your substitute, to take all your sins on his body, and he suffered my anger that I had against you. He bore it all on his body. And the sins that you have committed against me deserve death. But he died in your place. And so all you need is to believe with all your heart. Total, complete surrender. And Jesus described it in this way. Deny yourself. Take up the cross. And follow me. And you will not be ashamed. Believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is your Lord and is your Savior. And you will experience salvation so rich and so free. And your tears will be wiped away. And the first sign of the clear evidence of salvation is the thirst and the hunger, where you will do anything and everything to quench that thirst, because you have this thirst and hunger to do everything that is right according to Scripture before God. And if my pride stands in the way, you will push away pride. You will do whatever it takes to do what is right. And so if you have committed a sin that requires public confession, you will not hesitate. You will truly, sincerely, humbly stand before God's people. I apologize for betraying your trust in me. And as a leader, I committed this transgression. Please forgive me. And I'm prepared to accept any and every consequence to restore the image of Jesus Christ in my life that I have damaged in your sight because you trusted me. Please forgive me. You will no longer be thinking of your own name and your own face. It is not about saving your name and saving face anymore. It is now doing whatever it takes to repair the damage that you have done to the holy image of Jesus Christ that you bore from the day you call yourself a Christian. Because you have a thirst and a hunger in your soul for righteousness. And God says, it will be filled. The Holy Spirit who dwells in you will help you to do what is right, to seek forgiveness and to forgive others. And then the Lord says, you will learn to be merciful because you have already obtained mercy from God. That means ever ready to forgive. No matter how painful, no matter how hurtful, no matter how deep the wound and the betrayal, it's nothing compared to what you and I have done against God, which cost Jesus Christ's life's blood. Don't let your arrogance and your pride stand in the way of showing mercy to those who need mercy in your life. Because that will be the evidence of the purity that is in your heart. For God says, you shall see God. And the word see there is literal seeing with your eyes open as something that is magnificent and that is remarkable. That means you're going to be in heaven. The only person who can see God and still be alive is a person who is in heaven with a glorified body. You know that, right? And you cannot help yourself. The experience of poverty, the experience of salvation with its true wealth, and now the experience of witness, testimony. How can you hold on, hold back, and not tell your friends and family members how wonderful it is to have the peace in your heart, to be delivered from the bondage of sin, to live such a full and abundant life that is no longer measured by the abundance of what I possess, but my walk and my relationship with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why you will go around and be a peacemaker. And the greatest peacemaker is the gospel of salvation that comes forth from the lips of someone who lives a holy life. Where the evidence of the amazing power of the gospel of Jesus Christ is now standing in front of them. To let them know that I was once like you, steep in sin and deep in sin, in bondage to sin. But now I have been freed and I have been delivered, and you can have the same experience if only you would believe. You know, this consumed the Apostle Paul. Even in the face of persecution, where his freedom and his life was at risk, all he cared about was to preach the gospel. He preached the gospel in front of Felix, Festus, Agrippa, anyone and everyone, including the mob who wanted to kill him. All he cared about was to share with them, I understand exactly why you wanted Christians dead, because I was once like you. I thought I was doing God a favor by arresting Christians and putting them to death, because he had now become a Jewish Christian and they wanted him killed. And so all he cared about was to share with them his experience, and from that introduction, he shared with them his experience on the journey to Damascus and how Jesus Christ met with him and how he was saved and born again. And he wanted them to have the same. How can you and I not want your friends and family members to have the same deliverance, the same experience of God's love, of God's forgiveness, of God's peace in your heart? And that's why God says, they are called my children when they become my peacemakers. But also rest assured, the world out there is not going to treat you very kindly. And so, double blessing to those who suffer persecution for Jesus' sake. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Don't forget that. For righteousness' sake. You have a thirst and hunger for righteousness. That means do everything according to what the Bible says, not your own personal subjective definition of righteousness. It has to be God's definition of righteousness. That means the scripture. Because when you are righteous, when you live righteously, because you are righteous within, now you want to be righteous outside, your witness, the devil will hate you. The devil will want to switch off that righteous light. And the way to do that is to persecute you. How? Three ways. Revile you, scold you to your face. Persecute you, hurt you physically. And then shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. They're going to lie. They're going to make up stories. They're going to bring false witnesses. That's what they're going to do. Because by saying all these, hopefully your witness will be so badly tarnished that nobody would believe. Did they not do the same to Christ? Brought false witnesses repeatedly over and over again. The agenda of the devil is to diminish your holy witness so that he can blur the image of Christ. The more you desire holiness, the more you live in righteousness, the sharper, the clearer the image of Christ would be seen in your life. And the devil hates that. And that's why the Lord encouraged us. Blessed, double blessing for those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. God began by the first beatitude, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and God ends it with, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's how we know that this is the true Christian experience on earth. From the moment you are born again, and the more you live in holiness, the more you shine brightly for Christ, the more you will be persecuted. And the Lord explained to us, described for us what kind and nature of our persecution will be in verse 11. And the Lord says, that's how I want you to respond. Verse 12, don't be sad, don't be nervous, don't be frightened. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You are in very, very wonderful company. God says so. You and I know that this world is a world of difficulties and persecution. You think because you are not a believer, you're not going to be persecuted? You look at the world around us. People persecute people for all sorts of reasons. And all of them, material, physical. You have the big country of Russia bullying a small country like Ukraine. You have the same scenario between China and the tiny little island, the neighbor. They have more than enough land. They have more than enough people. Why do people want this extra piece of dirt? Do they not have enough dirt of their own that they want more dirt? You know how many lives have really been lost throughout the world? When you have beast-like, powerful men conquering weaker nations throughout the history of mankind. That's how God described all those great empires, beasts, according to Daniel 7. the beast like Nebuchadnezzar, the beast like Alexander the Great, the beast like all the Persian kings, the beast like all the Roman Caesars. Because thousands, tens of thousands of men, women, and children are slaughtered so that they can gain the bigger piece of real estate, dirt. You know how foolish that is? So many people perish and die because of man's greed and ego. And then after we are born again in Christ, the Lord says, you are now my children. You live for the Lord Jesus Christ, be his holy witness and testimony. And they are going to hurt you. And you will now be considered by God as suffering for Christ, which was an impossibility before our salvation. But now it is an honor and a privilege because God says, great is your reward in heaven, because when you are persecuted for Christ's sake, Christ is persecuted at the same time. How can our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, not appreciate such a sacrifice that you are prepared to endure for his sake, simply for preaching about him, for telling people about God's love for them in Christ? That's why the Lord says, great is your reward in heaven. Of course, we do not obey the Lord for such reward, but because of our love for him. But the Lord says, I know, but I want to reward you nevertheless, to encourage you, to let you know the Lord is very appreciative that you are now prepared to suffer the pain and the hurt because of your love for him. This is the life of a Christian on earth, from the day of our salvation to the day of our deliverance. Is this your life? Do not shy and run away from persecution. Do not create situation in order to experience persecution. That would be the thinking of a masochist. But we are not. But there will be times when you just simply obey and do what is holy and righteous, and persecution will soon follow. Do not be a coward. Do not be afraid. Remain steadfast, unmovable, even in the face of great persecution from your loved ones. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor in the Lord is never in vain. The Beatitudes describe every truly born-again believer's experience on earth in Christ. This is, and supposed to be, a description of you and me. And if it is not, it is not too late for you to truly accept Christ as Lord and as Savior tonight. Beginning with the understanding, the reality that we are all beggarly in spirit. And all you need is to admit that, which will lead to you mourning for sin and meekly come before God and ask for forgiveness and truly surrender your life and receive Christ as Lord and as Savior. And your mourning, according to the Lord, will be comforted. And you will experience true, genuine humility by what you have done, leading to a thirst and a hunger for righteousness, helping you to show mercy as you have experienced the mercy of God in Christ. And you will not be able to help yourself, but to be a peacemaker with the purity of heart and motive. Only for the love of our Savior we go. We share, we live. Persecution awaits, but rejoice, the Lord knows. Will you truly, honestly reflect upon these 8 Beatitudes that the Lord has given to us tonight? And make sure that each and every one of them is truly found in your heart and in your life. And if it is, then the Lord will say to you, you are truly blessed. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, May thy Holy Spirit bring a conviction to every heart. May we all stand before thee, O Lord, in sincerity and in transparency, to have the searchlight of the truth of Holy Scripture, the Beatitudes, to look deep into our own hearts, to ensure that all these eight Beatitudes, eight blessedness, are found in the lives of every one of us who are gathered before thy holy throne of grace and mercies tonight, to make sure that we are indeed sons and daughters of the Most High God. And we pray, O Lord, that though we are living in the last days where Christianity has fallen away, but you have promised us that you will always have a remnant. And the Lord Jesus Christ is still able to save every sinner to the uttermost. And we plead and pray, O Lord, that tonight thou wilt save each and every one of us, so that all of us may truly know that we are your children, and we can come before thee and call thee Abba, Father. Bless the Sunset Gospel, our ministry, especially for the next two quarters of this year, as we focus on the wonderful, perfect Sermon on the Mount preached by our Savior. And may all who come experience great blessing, especially the blessing of true salvation in Christ Jesus. For this we plead and we pray, for Jesus' sake, in the most blessed and wonderful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.